Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 28, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk, so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's hear the reading of Genesis 28.
And make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourners that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, to the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I can come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And this is the word of God.
Hello, everybody. How are you all? Good. Now, do you remember what we've been learning in our kids' talks over the last few weeks? God loves the unlovely. You remember that? God loves the unlovely. And that's a bit surprising, really, isn't it? That's surprising because nobody likes to like or love unlovely things, do they? Yeah. I have here a water bottle. Okay, do you see the water in there? What do you think would happen if I put this water in the freezer and left it there for a whole day? Ice. That's right. Do you know God would change my water from a liquid into a solid? He would make it into ice. That's the way God set up the world. It's God. It's sort of the freezer doing it. But God has put those rules in place that make it work. God changes the water. Now, I've got something else here. Do you know what this is? A potato. That's right. Anybody feeling hungry? Maybe not right now. Now, have a feel of this potato. Flicky, you feel the potato. Is it hard or soft? It's hard, that's right. It's a very hard, crunchy potato. But what about if I put this potato in a pot of boiling water and I left it there for about 15 minutes? It will go soft, that's right. Do you know God would change my potato from a hard, crunchy potato into a soft, squishy one? We could mash it or chew it. All right, now, here. You might have read this story before. Have you all seen this one before? Yeah. It's a story about a caterpillar. And he's a really hungry caterpillar, isn't he? He eats all sorts of good things and some not very good things as well. That's right. He ate and ate and ate and ate and ate until he wasn't hungry anymore. Look how big he is. He's a really big caterpillar. He wrapped himself up in a cocoon, and a little while later, he came out as a butterfly. See, God changes caterpillars into beautiful butterflies. See, God's in the business of changing people and changing things. Because God loves the unlovely, but God doesn't want to keep people unlovely. He wants to make unlovely people lovely again, the way they're supposed to be. And in our Bible reading today, guys, we see Jacob. Now, we met Jacob a few weeks ago, didn't we? We've learned a few things about Jacob already. We've learned that he's pretty unlovely. He's done some pretty rotten things. He's treated his brother very badly. He lied and tricked his dad. He was a really unlovely guy. But we know that God loves the unlovely. And so God loved Jacob, even though he was a trickster and deceitful. God loved him. But we see in the Bible passage today that Jacob is starting to change. Just like my water can change and my potato can change and my caterpillar can change, God is starting to change Jacob. Jacob is starting, just beginning, to live God's way. Now, he's not going to get it right perfectly all the time. He's still going to mess it up sometimes. But he's starting to treat God as God and to do things God's way. All right, we're going to say a prayer. Ready? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love the unlovely. Thank you that even though we are unlovely, that you love us anyway. We pray that you would change us and help us to be lovely and to live your way. Amen.
Let's come and let's pray to our God that he would help us as we spend more time in this part of his word. Help us to understand, help us to delight in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are overjoyed that you have spoken your word to us. And we pray now that as we explore this part of your word, this story, that you would give us wisdom and insight, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, that we would know you and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Beck and I enjoy reading stories to our kids. And if we're not reading them ourselves, we're listening together to an audiobook. One story that we've enjoyed reading and listening to a few times is the Wingfeather Saga. It's a bit of a blend between The Lord of the Rings and The Chronicles of Narnia. A bit closer to The Lord of the Rings, really. And there's this moment where Podo is telling his grandchildren how he fell in love with Wendolin, their grandmother. He arrives in a new port and he sees the most beautiful woman that he has ever seen. He wins her heart and he spends a good amount of time with her and her father. But eventually he saw that something wasn't right. He saw how they treated their servant girl. They were rude. They were arrogant towards her. And they saw how he saw how the servant girl took their abuse with grace and with patience. He eventually started to listen when this beautiful woman spoke, rather than just admire her beauty. And suddenly, the woman that he had fallen for so violently became less attractive to him, and the servant girl, she became beautiful. She was Wendolin, who he would eventually marry. We've all had moments which change us, which change our opinions, our attitudes, our behaviours. It could be the death of a loved one, or someone that we thought was a close friend doesn't care for us when we're going through a hard time. It could be doing something that we deeply regret. No one stays the same forever. We're changed by the world around us, by our experiences, by our troubles and triumphs. Now, I am very thankful for that. I am thankful that I am not static, that I change, because I am not satisfied with myself. I can see my faults, some of them at least. And I'm sure there are many other faults that I have that I haven't noticed, but which you have noticed. As we continue to explore Jacob's story in Genesis, we see that God loves the unlovely. And that's a story that I need to hear, and so do you. God loves the unlovely, but he doesn't leave us as we are. In Genesis 28, we see that God's blessing changes his sinful people. He loves us, and his blessing changes us. We see that wonderful truth in verses 1 to 9, our first heading, where we see repentant Isaac and unchanged Esau. In chapter 27, Isaac was determined to get his own way, to force God to bless Esau, his favorite son, instead of Jacob. And we heard him bless the one that he thought was Esau, that this person that Esau, that he would enjoy the fruit of the promised land, that he'd have dominion over his brothers. And he thought that it was Esau, even though he knew God plans to give all these blessings to Jacob. But Isaac's sin there in chapter 27 does not mean that Isaac is lost. At the end of the last chapter, Rebekah approached Isaac, wanting him to send Jacob away. She said that she didn't want Jacob marrying a Hittite woman like Esau had. The bigger reason was that she wanted to protect Jacob from Esau's revenge. In verses 1 to 5, we see Isaac's response. He's better late than never, submission to God's plans. Verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Just like Isaac had gotten a wife from extended family on Abraham's side, so would Jacob. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 4, may God give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. See, Isaac doesn't need to be tricked into saying these words anymore. It's so easy to cling to long-held beliefs and opinions and to refuse to change them. We do that with political parties. Once they reflected our values. But since then, there's been a slow, gradual change, a shift over many years, and now they are very far from what we remember, and yet we still vote for them. Even more seriously, we cling to the belief that we are right and we refuse to repent when we should. When we say words that were unhurtful, that were hurtful, unkind, unwise, we justify ourselves saying that they deserved it. They were wrong. We were right. But Isaac doesn't cling to his desire for Esau's blessing. He sends Jacob off with the blessing, this time knowingly. When you know God, you can't remain unchanged. God's blessing changes his sinful people. But what about Esau? Does he repent of his anger? Does he acknowledge his foolishness, selling his birthright and so giving up the blessing? No. He's not really concerned about God's blessing. He's concerned about what Isaac thinks of him. In verses 8 and 9, he figures that Jacob's getting a wife from his mother's side of the family, and so he should get a wife from his father's side. Exactly the kind of logic that someone who doesn't really care about God's covenant would use. Ishmael, Isaac's older brother, had been rejected by God. Esau is unchanged. His priority is to remain the favored son of Isaac, rather than to be blessed by God. Remember, when Isaac blessed Jacob, he said, "Blessed be everyone who blesses you." Just like God had said to Abraham and had said to Isaac himself. And Esau could have been blessed through Jacob if he had submitted to God's choice. But his priorities were about the things that he could see, not the distant future. He lived by sight, not faith. And that might resonate with you. You're focused on this life, what you can see, hear, taste, touch, smell. And that's true of so many of us. We say that we want everything to be proven scientifically. But most of us, if we think about it, we can't shake this feeling that there is something more to life, something beyond us, something or someone who caused everything to exist, who placed the stars in the sky and who intricately designed our DNA to make us who and what we are. Esau had the chance to seek after this God, but his focus was on this world. If you're not a Christian, don't make the same mistake. God is right there. And he is... God is right there and there is blessing to be had. The greatest blessing of which is to know God himself. Parents, your goal should be that your kids love God more than you. That they cling to his promises above all the promises and the pleasures of this world. That's what Isaac failed to do with Esau. It's so easy to focus on the immediate concerns, their behavior, their attitude. But make sure that you're teaching them about God, about the way that he has blessed us and forgiven us all in Christ. And it can be really simple. Over breakfast or over dinner, or before they go to bed, read the Bible and pray with them. It could be a kid's Bible. There are great kid's Bibles out there, which as they're retelling the story, they make links to Jesus, explaining more of who Jesus is and what he's done. And if that is all you do with them, well, that is an investment that is worth more than gold. Now, of course, that's no guarantee that they will believe. We don't give our children faith. We can't force them into the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit who gives faith. But we can pray that God would give fruit to the seeds that you are planting. Show them Jesus. Hold out the promises to them and pray that they would believe and receive his blessing. In the next section, our attention is brought back to Jacob. In verses 10 to 15, we see Jacob's dream. Now, just imagine how Jacob is feeling at this moment. He's all alone, traveling north from the land of Canaan to Haran, the city where his mother came from, a place that he has never been to, never known. He has just tricked his blind father into blessing him. He has been promised the dew of heaven, the fatness of the land, grain, wine, nations bowing down, being lord over his brother. And here he is, with nothing, going away from the land, away from his family. Will it all come to nothing in the end? And so he grabs a stone for a pillow and he falls asleep. Now that stone, I think, illustrates just how little he has with him. Not even another cloak to ball up as a pillow. Why did Isaac send him away with so little? We're not sure. Maybe he is still a bit sore about being tricked. I don't know. And in that place, which seems so ordinary, where he feels so alone, he dreams. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Twice in one verse, we're told to behold. That's a way of grabbing the reader's attention. It's saying, this is really significant. A ladder from earth to heaven with the angels of God going up and down on it. Now, it's probably better to see this as a flight of steps. But what does it mean? What are angels? What do they do? Well, angel can be translated as messenger. God is sending his messengers, his servants, out to achieve his will on earth. And then back they come to receive more instructions. Now, isn't that an interesting way of viewing the world? So often we who live after the so-called enlightenment, we don't think of the world this way. If we believe in angels at all, we think of them as being isolated in heaven. They're up there. But angels are actually all around, standing beside God's people as they struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness. As we battle against sin and temptation, they minister to us in unseen ways. When Jacob is scared, feeling as if the world is out of control, he sees a staircase from earth to heaven and God's angels going up and down, doing what they're told. It reminds me of the centurion coming to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed in Matthew 8. Jesus said that he would come and he would heal him, but the centurion said that he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come to his house. But Jesus has the authority to just say the word and his desire will be achieved, just like the centurion has authority to tell his soldiers and his servants, go, come, do this, do that. The angels are God's servants, and they are active on the earth. And then verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and he repeats the covenant promise that he gave to Abraham. Just think about those promises. Again, Jacob is alone with absolutely nothing, and he has been promised all of the land to the north, south, east, west, that all of it would be his. His offspring would be like the dust on the earth. Through him, who at the moment has nothing, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God would be with him, protect him, provide for him. When Jesus was starting to gather disciples in John 1, Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. It's a far cry from Jacob. Nathanael's confused and Jesus says something strange about having seen him under the fig tree, which seems to impress Nathanael. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, you might not have had a grand vision like Jacob. Hebrews 1 says that that was how God used to speak to his people, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. We don't need a vision. We have Jesus, who is the bridge between earth and heaven. The one who has the angels of God going up and down, meaning that he is the one who achieves God's purpose. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. You might feel like life is out of control. Ruined relationships, stressful job, uncertain or bleak future. But you have been blessed with a greater vision than Jacob had. You know Jesus if you're a Christian. You know the one who sits on the throne directing all things. He is directing his angels. And if you've trusted in Jesus, you have become a child of Abraham, heir of the promise. And just like God promised Jacob that he wouldn't leave him until he has fulfilled everything that he had promised, Jesus has promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He hasn't left you alone. Even when you feel alone, he is there with you in the darkest pit. When the finances are tight, when your friends turn against you, when heartache that you never dreamed of comes your way and you feel utterly broken, he is there with you. He is not helpless either. He's not just there sort of patting you awkwardly on the back while you suffer. He is directing all things. Even that difficult moment, he is directing. And he is doing it to produce in you a faith of more worth than gold. This is God's blessing to his sinful people. And when you experience that blessing, you can't walk away unchanged. God's blessing changes his sinful people. It changes Jacob and it changes us. In our third heading, we see the beginning of the change in Jacob. In verses 16 to 22, where we see Jacob's vow. Until now, it's unlikely that Jacob has had a personal encounter with God. When he'd gone to bed, the main thing on his mind was the hope that he wouldn't be attacked by an animal. He was blinded by his circumstances. But now, he can really see. Verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Verse 17, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He calls that place Bethel, meaning house of God, and he makes a vow to God. Now, some people, maybe even you, read these words and you think that Jacob is trying to make a bargain with God here. "God, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you do this for me, then I will serve you forever." We see those kind of bargains all the time, and maybe you've even made them. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is said to have promised St. Anne that if she saved him from this violent thunderstorm, that he would become a monk, which he eventually did. It's understandable to see Jacob so negatively. This field trip is right on the back of him lying outright to his blind father. But God's blessing changes his sinful people. Notice, Jacob's not asking God to do anything that he hasn't already promised to do in his dream. If, before going to sleep that night, Jacob had said these words because he was afraid of the threats to his life in these wild places, not to mention that he was scared of his future with Laban, then he would definitely be making a bargain with God. But God initiated this. God made promises first. And Jacob's saying, "If that's your promise to me, then I am yours. You've promised to protect me, to provide for me, bring me back to the land. I will give myself to you, heart and soul. Everything you give to me, I will give you back a tenth." This is the beginning of the change for Jacob. He's certainly not perfect. He'll continue to struggle with sin. God will discipline him for his sin. His name means trickster, but he's going to meet someone who's more tricky than him. But still God will be faithful. And Jacob will, slowly but surely, change. God loves the unlovely. And he has shown his love to Jacob by giving him a vision of himself, an understanding of who God is, that he is sovereign even over the hard, over this hard time in his life, that he is the caring, promise-keeping God who protects his people and provides for them in their need. And because he loves the unlovely, he doesn't leave them in their sin, wallowing in the mud. He lifts his people out. God blesses his sinful people. And that's what we have experienced in Jesus. You might feel burdened, trapped in your sin, but you can trust that God is changing you. The fact that you struggle with your sin, that you despair whenever you give in to temptation and you come crying out to Jesus that he would save you, that is a sign that he is changing you. Unless he was changing you, you would not cry out to Jesus. Instead, you would try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You'd go to the self-help section in the bookshop. You would try meditation or hypnosis, or you'd try to find security by looking to the stars to see your future, or have a go at some palm reading. As we continue to trace Jacob's story, we'll see our story of an unlovely person being slowly changed by God's grace, by God's blessing. If you feel like you've got a long way to go, well, first, join the club. We all do. And even better, that is a sign that God is working in you, changing you to hate your sin. God loves the unlovely, and in his love, he blesses us. And that blessing changes his sinful people.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.